And you think, oh, we're to Norwichshire.
And you moved to Norwichshire. And you went to bed and you tossed and turned. That's what he says. This thing was, I was irritable. I was on edge. Now, I want to get, see, the Bible's very practical. I have known believers in the difficulties of late and they got very snobby. Equity upon me, and in wrath they hit me. Now, I can't go into explain all the different words here. But the thing is, he said, in this verse, he says, I became hypersensitive about people. And he says, the voice, he says, I even wondered what people were talking about. He says, the voice of the enemy, and that second word, the oppression of the wicked, actually, some of the translations, and there's a good ground for it, some of them actually say, the stir of the wicked. He says, when I got into this state, when I wanted to fly away, he says, not only was I agitated, but he said, every time I was out, he said, if there was a wee group of people talking, he says, I thought they're talking about me. And he said, I got the feeling that everybody was staring at me. And he says, I became suspicious that people were against me. And he said, I got to the stage where I wouldn't talk to anybody, and I thought everybody was an enemy. And he says, I got paranoid. Now, dear fellow believer, I wonder about trying to help us. Because you see, if you take a panic attack, this man had a panic attack. This is what modern science would call it. But here we have it in the Bible. You know what it is. It just comes upon you, and you think everybody has it in for you, and you get into a tunnel. Now he says, I was aging, and then he says, I became paranoid. Look at verse number 4. He says, my heart is sore pained within me. Mr. Darby translates that very accurately. He says, my heart writhed. Forgive me for saying that, but a very crude translation of this, which wouldn't do for Holy Scripture at all, would just be this. So I'm taking the whole Hebrew thing behind it. He said, my guts got into a turmoil. And you know if you get upset, get that edginess, you get that part, you're suspicious of people, and you get in the pit of your stomach. Even when you meet somebody that maybe you don't want to meet, somebody you don't want to shake hands with. I never got as much of that as I got here. People came here and they never shook hands with me yet. Slipped out through the back door. Just great. I love my back. You meet somebody that you don't want to shake hands with, and there's a feeling goes into your stomach. And your heart quivers, and it's as if your very intestines just work, and it makes you sick. Look at the next verse, verse 5. He says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed. He started to shake. So it affected this man emotionally, it affected him socially, and it affected him physically. He was actually shaking. Now when I say it's a panic attack, I'm not doing that as a medical practitioner. I'm not giving an official diagnosis. But I'm saying enough to let you see, dear brothers and sisters, that this kind of thing, with the stress, and then he says, oh, he says, let me out. He says, I wish I had the wings of a dove that I could get out of here. He says, I want to fly away. And he says, if I could only get to the wilderness, I would be at rest. You tell me. Would he have been at rest? You see all that gut feeling? You see all that sore heart and heavy? You see all that nervous agitation? Even he had gotten away to the wilderness. Or well, not even the wilderness, they got a week in Fort Rush. What better could you get than that? Even he got a week away from it all. Well, would it may have helped. I wouldn't say it wouldn't help. It might have helped. But I don't believe it would have cured the problem. Now I'm taking the risk. I can see half of you know nothing about this, and may God grant that you never will, but there might just be someone here. You see the stress of life. Dear brethren and sisters, if in our ministry, and the Bible's full of them,
If in our ministry we could give people equipment that would enable them to ride and meet the stresses of our modern age, we would get a far better input into assembly. And there are many people, and we are scolding them, and we're castigating them, because they're not putting enough into the assembly, and the missing odd meeting, and this, that, and the other, and we give them a thumping, and a hiding, and a beating every meeting they come to. And the reason is, the poor people are so beaten out in their work. And some of them university students, away from home, plunged into a university campus, maybe sitting in a room at night, and the whole course of the exam, and people are so beaten out, that when it comes to the additional input into meetings, not through any carelessness, just through sheer psychological exhaustion, they have nothing to give. Now we need to provide them with something that would help them. Now there's a man and he wants to fly away. Anyone here wanting to fly away? Why? Why did this awful feeling come upon him? What was it that really put this man into this awful attack of acute anxiety? Well, look at verse number, I'm skipping a bit now because I see the time. Verse number 12. He says, I want to tell you, he says, it wasn't an enemy that did it. He says, if it had been an enemy, I could have sort of taken it. He says, verse number 13, it was you. He says, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. You know, what really destroyed this man is this. One of his best friends had let him down. He says, it wasn't a man. He says, now don't forget, brother and sister, don't forget, this man that writes this psalm wasn't the least softy like us. This is the man that stand before the Philistine. This is the man that could level the giant. This is the man that could stand against the persecutions of old wicked King Saul. This is a man that could dodge the javelin. But there's a time in his life when he is caved in. And he can't take any more. He's going to have to resign. He says, I can't keep the kingdom anymore. He says, I'd have to leave the palace. He says, I'd have to leave the palace. And he says, I'm heading for the wilderness. He says, I have to get away from here. This is a man that has stood like a lion. And now he's lying away. You know what has done him? There's a man that has turned favor on him. There's a man that he trusted. Not just that he knew him, sort of, he had been in the street. But he says he was a man that was my guide. He says, at times I took advice from him. And he says he was my intimate companion. And he says, I'll tell you, it wasn't just that we were social friends. He says, we prayed together. And he says, we went into the house of God together. And he says, we went to meetings together. And he says, here was a man, and he was a spiritual and a trusted friend. But he says, he turned against me. He says, I have to get away. You know, I know this, dear brothers and sisters. There's nothing guts you as much as being let down by somebody. Or is there anyone in this meeting tonight, and you have been here? It's maybe a broken engagement. I'm not recommending that, or anything like that. Maybe a broken relationship. It's maybe a man in a business, and there's a broken contract. It's maybe someone here, and your marriage is in grave difficulty. Someone that you've trusted has let you down, and you say, I would like to fly away. You know, I tell you, you see, coming to meetings and all the Christians come nicely dressed and a smile, sing a few hymns. Dear brethren, we have hardly any idea of the awful pressure that many carry day in day out. And you know another problem that he had, not only had this man Judas like, but he had a boy. He loved him. Now I know you could criticize David. Maybe he did love him too much, I don't know. He was maybe indulgent, but his boy Absalom, his boy Absalom had just made a whole shame of that thing. You know, not being a father myself, I speak about this from a little distance. But I see many dear brethren and sisters, and I have absolutely no doubt that if you turn the clock back a few years, they did their best when they were bringing up their little family, but just tonight the family has turned out rebel. They're away from the assembly. Maybe still profess to be saved, but totally opposed to the assembly. Maybe not saved at all, buried in the world, and in some dark side of it. And some dear believers hardly know how to lift their head. You know, that's what David said. He said, it was my own. He said, my own friend. And he said, it was my own family. And he said, I could take no more. I just wanted to fly away. And that's the cause of it. You know, I was reading lately there about a man just talking about the whole business of betrayal. There's a man who was back in late 1930s. He was bitterly opposed to Hitler's third regime. And he organized a great deal of opposition to it and did it very successfully to a certain extent. At last the Nazis found him out and they imprisoned him. Found out that he was the man that organized a whole lot against him, and they gave him some gruel. And after a reasonable length of time in prison, they beat him, they tortured him, they interrogated him, and they couldn't wear him down. They let him out. It was the talk of Germany that this man came out on skis. Within a fortnight after his release, he was found high. The people who admired him and followed his case were absolutely flabbergasted that a man who stood so strongly in that terrible imprisonment and came out as strong as could be, within 2 weeks he collapsed. You know what has happened? In those 2 weeks, he was greatly concerned to find out how it was the Nazis discovered about him. And in that 2 weeks, he found out that it was his own son that gave the Nazis the information that led them to put in prison. And the fact that he was let down by his own skin, that did more emotional damage to the man than the Nazi interrogation that he couldn't take it, he hung himself. I say, brethren, we follow tonight a blessed man. And before he went to Calvary, he knew the bitterness of the trial. He knew the kiss of Judas. And as you go through life, you young believers here, and I'm not so very old, but you younger ones that are going into life with just a, even Christian, there were many against me. God shall hear, he that abideth of old. Now that's a mighty paragraph that I cannot go into. But just to put it very simply is this. He said, look, I'll tell you what I do. He says, instead of flying away, he says, I'll pray and stay. And he says, this thing has driven her out of my life. And he says, this turmoil that I was in, he said, it had upset my whole going. But he said, I'll get back evening. He says, whatever the troubles of the day have been, he says, I will drench those troubles in prayer before I go to bed. And he says, once I have dismissed those problems in prayer, he says, I'll likely be able to sleep. Evening? He says, morning? He says, before I go out to face another man, he says, I'll pave the way with prayer. And he says, I'll not even let the whole day go through on the morning prayer. He says, in the middle of the day, I'll pray again for a fresh supply of strength. What this man had discovered was this, dear brothers and sisters, and I'm putting corners here and abbreviating it, and just putting this. There was something better than getting out. He says, flying away is just escapism. He says, that's no use. He says, there's something better than me getting out. He says, I'll bring God into it. And he says, if I can bring God into it, he says, it'll not be a matter of me staying. He says, it'll be a matter of God sustaining me to stay here. Now, is there a Christian? I don't know.
somehow or other, this thing has been upon my heart. I could have talked more about birds or other words that I could have kept you entertained with, but a preacher has to follow his own exercise before the Lord. Somehow or another, it has been upon my heart. I believe. I don't know who you are. May the Lord bless you all. I feel there's some Christian tonight in Fort Rouge, and you're contemplating getting out. You're edgy and agitated. You've got all these feelings. You're panicking, and you're just going to fly away. Somebody has let you down. Somebody has slandered you. Somebody has turned traitor. Your own family have disgraced you. You say, I have to get out. My message for you tonight is this. You get prayer into your life and get God into the problem, and you'll maybe be able to stay. He says, God's the God that abides of old. Well, God doesn't fly away, isn't it? If there ever was anybody who had favors, it was God. But he just sits on the throne. That word abideth of old is a word that means sits and throne. You know, David was just about to leave the kingdom. He was about to leave the palace. He was about to leave the throne. And I think when he started to pray, he said, oh God, he says, I have discovered that you don't leave your throne. And he says, if you abandoned your position, he says, the whole government of the universe would collapse. He says, by your help, I'll not abandon willfully my position. Now, we do know that he had to leave, because wasn't the matter that he ran away, he was kicked out. Just forgive that language. But you say that didn't do him any good, all this whole turmoil. You see this experience through which he went, learning to pray, and he gave us a lovely piece of advice. You have put it up in the warrior house, I know you have. This is what he learns out of it. Because before the psalm finishes, he talks to other people, and this is what he says. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will take it away. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will have the load. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and the burden will disappear.
No. He says, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will sustain them.
He says, the burden will be just as big as it ever was, but he says, your strength will be twice the amount. He says, God won't take away the burden, but he says, he'll give you bigger muscles. And how do you get that strength? See all you young believers here. I would love to say to you, develop in your early Christian life a rhythm. Now, you mightn't be able to pray just much in the morning, and you mightn't sure to be able to pray at noon. If you're working for somebody, and the evening might be a little bit easier. Whatever the time is, you, Daniel-like and David-like, you develop a rhythm of your life of spending a little bit of time with God for your business, for the assembly, for your... Somebody said to pray about your exam. I've seen me praying about exams when that I was involved in meetings and hadn't time for the revision that I would like to have done. And I can tell you stories about how things work out. You see, you always get great A's. Well, you pray, you like. You might always get great A's. I'm not giving you a quick fix. I don't mean that your problems in your life that are just ominous tonight and you go home and you go, sweet 5 minute prayer and the whole thing will disappear. This is not a quick fix. It's not as handy as that. Christianity's not a shallow sensation. I'm talking about the rigors of life. Instead of running away, it's a man getting strength to stay. Because of his prayer, he has laid hold upon the muscle of omnipotence. That's what, you say, what is that memory verse he has? Yonah, Elam, Rechobim. If you can't tell me how to go, you're not getting out. So you may just content yourself. You know what that means? That's the next star. You know what that means? Well, I told you what the first word means. Yonah. A dog. Elam means silent. You see, this dog in Psalm 56 was all mourning. And he was all upset and he was talking and he was complaining. And he said, I can't keep quiet. He said, this thing's on my mind. And he said, I can't keep talking about it, and I can't even sit down. He said, it never lets me go, and he was always talking. He said, Psalm 57, he said, I've become a silent dog. He said, I'm not complaining anymore. Yonah, Elam, Rechobim. That means a silent dog in distant land. I think that what it's really saying is this.
The psalmist has found that the key to being able to survive the pressure is not to fly away to the wilderness, but on the wings of prayer he has taken a flight to God's sanctuary. It has quietened his spirit. It has steadied his mind. And it has turned a complaining man into a complacent man and a confident man. Dear Christian, are you maybe running about telling everybody about your trouble? I know the way it is in your thinking. And every year you can get, you just give them a fill in with it. Somebody say, I'd like them to pray for me. She just wants somebody to tell about it. You're always talking about it, and you can't just stop. I know, if it's just in your mind, it's not easy. I know that. But listen, tell him about it. Tell him about it, and that agitation can subside, and the complaining preacher can become a quiet dove on the distant heights of fellowship with God. Don't fly away, whatever you do. Well, I've kept you too long, you said. You've endured long meetings. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to finish. But I'm going to stop. He commenced on Monday night with those words from Job. Ask the powers of the air and they will tell thee. I hope the birds of the air have spoken to us. We have learned on Monday night that the birds that make their nest, they have a security on life's travel. And dear brethren and sisters, we need a resting place on life's travel. We learned on Tuesday night, you remember the man and his difficulties, Job, God told him about the birds, that the birds were a spoon in life's trial. On Wednesday night, we looked at that lovely expression, under the wing, and we learned that the birds were a shelter against life's threats, because whatever danger there are, there's a Lord who can preserve and protect his people. We learned last night, he feeds the ravens and counts the sparrows. And the Lord encouraged us to have a simplicity. A simplicity regarding life's faith. And I hope we have learned tonight from this dove of Psalm 56 that it's possible to have a stay in the midst of life's tempest. This man says, I would love to fly away from the stormy tempest. He learned that he didn't need to fly away because God could sustain him in the midst of the storm. Let the birds be our teachers. And I trust the Lord will bless you all. I thank you very much for your patience. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee again for the example of these ancient believers. We thank thee for the Psalms, this beautiful poetry. We feel, Father, that we can identify with these things. Thou dost know that oftentimes the problems are so great that we would love to fly away. We become agitated. We ask thee to help us to make more use of the vehicle of prayer. We thank thee that we are welcome. There is no appointment needed. There is no refusal ever given. We are always welcome in thy presence. And we ask that morning, noon, and evening, and at every stage of life, our little days make the days saturated with the atmosphere of prayer. So we commend thy people to thee, the young and old, and brethren and sisters, the members of every assembly. Journeys have to be taken, and so we ask for thy preservation along the way, and the good presence, and the word of the Lord enriching our souls. We render to thee our evening thanks. We join the chorus of the birds with richer notes of praise, and thank thee, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Heavenly Father. We appreciate all thy mercies and give our thanks